go to bed.
What kind of work do you do?
Well, I do custodial work for a law firm downtown.
And how long have you been in the custodial field?
15 years, but it's great because, you know, I can leave it whenever I need to go to something better.
Tell me, have you ever attended college?
Yes, actually. I went to Stanford, all on a scholarship. That was a huge blessing.
That's very impressive. What did you study?
Biology, linguistics, theater, medieval English, all sorts of stuff.
So,
well, you know, I wanted to keep my options open, but during the sixth year, they said I had to pick a major or I couldn't register. That's when I decided to make the transition into fast food. It was a great temporary job because that would allow me then to go back anytime I wanted to continue.
What did you finally end up studying there?
Well, I'm currently thinking about criminal justice, but Susan wants me to just pick anything and get a degree.
How do you think that going back to school would affect your marriage?
My marriage? Oh, I'm not married.
Oh,
Sam, I'm gonna get going home now, okay? Oh my God, did I wreck it?
What exactly is your relationship with Susan?
Well, dating. I love her. But marriage, that's a little serious right now. To tell you the truth, I'm not actually sure that she's the one. I wonder if maybe God has somebody else in mind for me. And I see a lot of women, and I think, is she the one? Or is it she? I guess I want to keep my options open. I would like to have little kids someday. Maybe a boat.
So, how long have you guys been dating, exactly?
Let's see, it's about 23 years.
Wow, that's a long time. How does she feel about that?
What do you mean?
Oh, well, I was just saying, you mentioned God before. Would you consider yourself a religious man?
Well, yeah. I guess so. I mean, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus and God.
So do you go to a church?
Yeah. Actually, I'm looking for the perfect church situation. I'm in a good spot right now because I attend a lot of different churches. Different churches have different things. Like one church has great music. One church has a really funny pastor. And there's one church which has a booming singles club, you know? Yeah, they all have their different perks.
So do you find it hard to feel involved in a community or a church setting when you're going to a different church every week?
Well, I'm looking for the right one. But when I find the right one, you know, I've got a lot of great ideas. I'm really looking forward to serving God. But I want to make sure I'm serving God in a church that's right for me, you know, because what if there's another church where I could do more for God?
Now, in just talking to you, Sam, it seems like you've really left a lot of things in your life up in the air.
Yeah, I try to never close doors. I say, why shut a door if you don't have to? What's better than being in front of a bunch of open doors?
A good study in how not to be committed, is that right? But I think what the man says is very telltale about how people are not committed today. The word non-committal isn't such a foreign word. In fact, we live in a day of non-commitment. And having no commitment is nearly seen as a positive virtue, if you haven't noticed. To sort of be there, but don't get too involved in any one thing. And by observation, I would say, you know, staying free, hanging loose is where lots of people think is where you should live. And I would say people do seem less and less committed, especially in relationships. If we consider marriage and pre-marriage, church commitment, family and friendship commitment, employee-employer relationships commitment. Statistics, I'm sure, verify that these observations are true. Let me speak for a couple of moments just about two of those. From a pastor's perspective, marriage and pre-marriage. As you know, there's a growing percentage of people who are not marrying. We call it cohabitating or shacking up, and that seems to be the preferred way to live. And I have to give these people a little bit of credit. They begin to realize that marriage is a total commitment, that it is a spiritual commitment and a physical commitment and an emotional commitment and an intellectual commitment, but they also realize the legal commitment. And the reasoning is, I can have it all except the legal part, therefore, if it doesn't work out, just in case we're not, what? Committed. Then we don't have to go through the legal cost and pain to get out of the relationship. And that's almost valued in society. And the only credit I give them is for thinking like a shrewd, worldly person who would say, why should I get tied up in something like that? And see, for those people, it appears to be less binding, less costly, less emotionally draining in case things should not work out, but it's completely anti what God's plan is for a man and a woman to live as husband and wife. And see, words like sickness and in health, richer and poorer, to death do us part, all spell commitment. And today's message, you see, will go in that direction. Concerning the church, I think across the board many people have the consumer mentality when it comes to the church. There's no particular commitment to any one church, as our friend showed us in the video. Don't be too hard on that fella. He was just an actor. I'm sure he's a Christian doing videos. Okay, but many people seem to be shopping for the best of everything, including the church. And the old adage, sworn to fun and faithful to none, seems to have taken its place in people's view toward local congregations, is I don't really belong anywhere, and whoever's doing what I'm into, that's where I'll go for now. And so, just from my perspective, there's a couple illustrations about non-committal. Today, as I preach about radical commitment, I want you to sit up straight. Ahead of time, plan to tune in and be thinking about what keeps me being hypocritical. What's the one thing God's dealing with in your life that you haven't yielded yet? You've got a lot together, but see, you're not radical enough. What's the two things? And let God have His way today. Radical commitment. The word radical simply means root. A root commitment. It's where we get the word radish, by the way. And a radish grows from the stem under the ground. And what it's made of isn't very visible. And that's what I'm pushing today, is a root commitment. Something inside here that begins and flowers, produces fruit in such a way that people would say, wow, look at that. The term radical surgery means that they go to the root of the disease, the problem, and remove all of the tissue that's involved. And when we're radical, it affects all of us. Now, we use the word radical to mean extreme or excellent. That's what I'm talking about. Extreme commitment. Excellent commitment. We use radical to mean cool. And in a sense, I'm talking about cool commitment. Okay, not the everyday commitment. It's a commitment that departs from the usual. That's radical. Departing from the usual. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. We'll read verses 25 to 35. Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own flesh, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what I see here is this crowd of people following Jesus, and I think he observed them and analyzed them. And maybe they were like the crowd of people that came after him after he fed the 5,000. They really weren't into him. They wanted to see what his next trick would be and if he might feed them something or give them something. And I think he may have noticed that they were seekers. And he said, let's get this straight from the beginning. And his hook line was, hey, you want to follow me? That's great, but understand, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mom and dad, your husband and your wife, your sisters and your brothers, your children. He says, by the way, you have to hate your own life if you want to follow me. And then he went on to say, and listen, whoever wants to be my disciple, if he does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot. So notice these two exclusionary statements. You can't follow me unless you hate your family, and you can't follow me if you won't bear a cross. And then he explains with some illustration. Here's the parable teaching of the week. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. And then he gives another illustration and says, or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions for peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, your family, your life, and everything else, if you do not forsake all, then you cannot be my disciple. If you don't forsake all. And then he gives an illustration that says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for land or for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you see what I mean by the word radical. I don't think the church has done the gospel any favor in dumbing down what Jesus said. I think through easy believism and through our consumer mentality throughout several decades at least, we have given the message that says, you know, we live in a Christian nation and we're blessed and you have this and this and this. And by the way, you need Jesus too. Say this prayer, start coming to church, and you'll live a better life. And that is never found in the Scripture, especially in the words of Jesus. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to die to self and everything else around you. And it made sense in that day for him to challenge them with this word about salt when he more or less was saying, are you salty? See, in those days, salt was not refined salt. The salt is attached to minerals. In our day, in a salt mine, we mine it, then we refine it. And so it really doesn't make sense to us, because if we dissolve salt, there's nothing left. But in its natural form, if you dissolve the salt off the other minerals it's attached to, the minerals have no taste, but the salt is gone. And I think one of the biggest problems with culture is the church in general has lost its saltiness. We are not a preservative agent any longer. We are not a flavoring agent any longer. We are not a cleansing agent any longer. All purposes and uses for salt. And we become mighty comfortable in preaching and proclaiming and living a worldly gospel. And we too, here at North Street, we say it, and we live it to some extent, but we have our comfort levels, do we not? Why, let me change the time of worship, and I'll hear how radically committed you are. Let us add an instrument or two, or take one out, and we'll see where your commitment lies. Let's call for money to build for more effective ministry. You don't need to say a word. But this speaks loudly. Commitment. And don't start playing the game in your head. Oh, he's talking about the church, but I'm talking about Jesus. Do not divorce Jesus from His bride. And if this church is not proclaiming the gospel and faithful and serious about everything Jesus said, then go somewhere else. Where you'll give and you'll be committed or help change it. But quit complaining and making excuses for yourself. So we're talking about radical discipleship. A disciple is somebody that's a convinced adherent. They're a spoken, visible follower of a person or a school of thought. And you don't even have to ask them to speak about what's happening. They won't shut up about it. And that's a disciple. Commitment, radical discipleship. Remember, Jesus said this radical statement, if you do not forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian occurs 3 times. So I know how we think, and some are saying, hey, wait, I just want to be a Christian. I don't think I want to be a disciple. But I want to tell you, in Acts chapter 11, it says the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. They're the same term. So don't look for level 1 commitment and then level 2 commitment. It's not found in the Word. It's foreign to what Jesus taught. So this makes it very clear those terms are interchangeable. It's still true. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to Him above everything else. Not to a church building or a sign out in the yard or a preacher or the name of a denomination, but committed to Jesus. And then don't get that elitist thinking going that says, okay, Pastor, I'm committed there, but not committed at the church. As I said previously, if we are faithful, we are part of the bride of Christ, and we are as worthy of your commitment as any other group that you're seeking. Like our friend, I go here for music, I go here for jokes, and I go here for fellowship. But I didn't hear him say he goes anywhere for the proclamation of the Word, did you? And if you're being fed here, then you ought to be bringing people here that they too can be fed. It's my job and your job. So in this believer versus disciple, okay, I just want to believe, but I don't want to follow. Understand in the Scripture that believing without following is foreign to Jesus' call to commitment. The word believe means, yes, to believe in your heart and believe in your head, but it necessarily means to live it out. And if you don't live it out, then you don't believe, is what the Scripture says. because it is by your fruit that you shall be known. Understand this, that committed discipleship is premeditated. That's what he taught today. It's premeditated. You sit down and you think about the cost in following Jesus. Once again, when the church has lightened that message, then it becomes an option. I think I will, I think I won't. But when you forsake all to follow Him, you're either in or you're out. We use the word premeditated normally with what other word? Premeditated murder. And in a sense, it is premeditated murder that you've decided ahead of time to be done with yourself and yield all to Him. Jesus said, here's what it's like to follow Me. Here's what it's like to make a commitment. It's like planning to build something. And you sit down and you draw the blueprints. You measure the square footage. You estimate the cost of materials. You tally it up and you come with a sum total. And then you say, am I willing to spend that to get what I want to build, yea or nay? And He said, ahead of time, decide whether or not you want to make Me number one. Decide whether or not that you're done with your family, so to speak. I'll address that. That you're done with self, so to speak. If you will forsake all. Ahead of time, decide that. Now, I've preached messages like this before. After being here 30-some years, sometimes I'm not taken very seriously, and I understand that. Sometimes I'm hypocritical in my follow-through, so I understand that you're hypocritical in your follow-through. But get me out of the way and get you out of the way. And decide. If you've been a follower of Jesus, but you're not a committed disciple, then you're not saved, and neither am I, if that's all I am. So I don't care if you say you've been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years or for 3 months or whatever it may be. If you're not a committed disciple, then there is no other kind of disciple, and you're not saved. So this could be the day of salvation. Or maybe you've been hiding out in the corners. I do not understand how people can be in leadership and then decide I'm taking, you know, a few years off and I'm just going to be a pew sitter a while. That says something about what they were committed to. And if they were doing me a favor or, you know, trying to build the local church and they're missing the sight of the kingdom, then I can understand that. I have a hard time separating commitment to Jesus from commitment to the church, to the local church, to the local faithful church. So Jesus said, count the cost before you build, not in the middle of building. Decide whether or not I'm committed to the project. Because if the project's $40,000 and you get half finished and you run out of money, you might say, I can't finish it. And Jesus said, all the people are going to say, look what happened to them. They started to build and they couldn't finish. They must not have had the money. They didn't count the cost. And He said, you don't want to be that way. And then He gave another illustration. And He said, counting the cost in following Me is like wisely making peace without going to war. So I think normally when we read that illustration, we say, He said, count the cost like a king would go to war against another king. But notice, He follows through with that and He says, you count the cost, you have 10,000 soldiers, he has 20,000. Peace is available ahead of time. So make peace. It would be wise to make peace. And I don't know for sure, but I wonder, did Jesus have in mind to say, hey, you hear what I say, but you want to do it your way? So before the war even begins, you can say, I surrender all. Because we are no competition for Jesus. Following Him is like Him, sacrificial. He calls us to give and give and give and give and become less and less and less. Yet we want Him to give to us and make us more. You see, when the church changes the gospel to promote man's, you know, self-image and his value and his worth, and we give psychological messages, we're countering what the gospel says, and the world's not attracted to those messages. They can find that on Channel 13 or by a video series about feeling good about themselves. We're not here to make people feel bad about themselves. We're here to tell the truth. Jesus used some radical words, did He not? You cannot be My disciple if you want to keep it all and do what you want to do and be friends with the world. You can't. And so I think we need to be as serious as He is. So I would say, many would hear something like this and say, do we have to have all of this radical talk? Many would ask, can't we be not so radical, Pastor Bob? Can't we just be a comfortable church in the community? I mean, we've got our 250, 300 people and we're making ends meet and we have a good this and a good that and everybody's sort of happy and comfortable. Can't we just leave it there? Can't we be not so committed? Why are we trying to build a church in Thailand while we're trying to build a church in the United States? We can't do that. Of course not. If we could, we wouldn't need the Lord to be involved in any fashion. The church is about doing the things we can't do. Well, if you're still wrestling with that, I want you to think about commitment in this way. What if I was having a wedding and a bride and groom came down the aisle, stepped up on the altar with me, and it came time for the vows, and she said, Pastor, I have something to say. And she tells her groom, I'm committed to you, I love you, I want to be with you, except one day a year. I just want one day a year to be single again. And on that one day a year, I'm going to run with my old friends and I'm going to sleep with my old boyfriend because we had such good times. But at midnight, I'll be back home. What do you think of that commitment? Men, the reason I use the bride to the groom is because Jesus is our bridegroom and we are the bride. I wonder sometimes if we just step aside from our commitment to say, Lord, I know You'll be there when I get back. And I'll be back at midnight. Men, how would you like it if your wife went out on you just one day a year? Don't look so blank, huh? What do you think? Now, reversing that, ladies, if your husband said, I'm committed, except that my birthday, just on my birthday, I want to be single. What do you think, girls? A lot more expression there, fellas. Pay attention. Seriously, pay attention, because I know some of you guys are probably thinking, yeah, if she went out, then I could go out. Sounds like a little bit of fun to me. But listen, if it happened to you, it wouldn't be fun, would it? That bride and that groom wouldn't think it's cool. So is that the kind of commitment we have with Jesus? And maybe it's not one day a year. What? Maybe it's an hour a day or a day a week. I don't know. But what's commitment? It's radical discipleship. See, to be committed means you start somewhere, you continue, and you finish. And you decide ahead of time, I'm going to finish. No matter how it hurts, no matter the cost. Now, I'm just telling you the way the Bible says it. This is not a pep talk. This is not a positive thinking talk. This is not a let's get involved in the church talk. This is the Scripture. So let me give you five marks of radical discipleship, and keep in mind there is no other kind of discipleship. I'll address that one more time today. Because as I share these from the Word, you might say, well, that's for those radical people. I don't want to be one of them. I just want to be a regular Christian. Number one, the first mark of radical discipleship is a radical disciple identifies with Jesus Christ. And the reason I said it that way is a radical disciple is not identifying with a church or a church movement, a denomination, a personality, a style of music, the pastor's jokes, like the fellow said, or the fellowship. Primarily, first of all, that disciple is identifying with the man, Jesus Christ. The perfect God-man. And he said, if anyone comes to me, that's how it started today, if anyone comes to me, if anybody identifies with me, then first, he must hate his family. And second, he must hate himself. And thirdly, he must be willing to bear his cross. And fourthly, forsake all. If anybody wants to come after me, if nothing else happens today, I want it to be clear of how serious, how radical commitment is. If you don't want to follow him, then these things are not necessary. So anyone who's radically committed, first of all, you join with him. Just like he went about calling his disciples who became the apostles, he said, follow me. Says Matthew was at his tax booth. He just put it down and followed. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were working. Laid down their tools and followed him. And that's the call to people today. Identify with Jesus. But not only do you join with him, but you begin to act like him. And if you're not acting like Jesus, then you probably haven't joined with him and you've not understood the radical call to discipleship. And you don't belong to him. That's what he says. So are you acting like Jesus? It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? It even shakes us in a conservative evangelical church that tries to fulfill the Great Commission to say, man, I sort of forgot that part. Do you identify with Jesus Christ himself? Number two, the second mark of radical discipleship is that radical disciple offers his own life. He said, I'm with the man, and I'm going to lay down my life. Jesus said in following him, we would identify with the cross. And the cross is an instrument of capital punishment. That means the cross is about death and victory. It's not a cool piece of jewelry to put around an athlete's strong neck or in a woman's cleavage that becomes pretty jewelry. It's a cruel instrument of death. The scripture says Jesus only tasted of death, meaning he died quickly on the cross. People would hang on the cross 2 or 3 days, become very thirsty, nauseous, wet themselves. In the end, on the cross, you could breathe out, but you couldn't breathe in. You suffocated. Your muscles became weak, cramping. Crucifixion is a slow death. And I think in our sanctification, being crucified with Christ, yes, once for all, we're set free. But in our sanctification, there is less and less of self and more of Him as time goes on. And it too is a slow death. And sometimes a painful death. But a rewarding death. So I want you to remember when He says, take up your cross and follow me. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. So remember that crosses are for bearing. Think of Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem with that cross on his back. That's you walking through this life if you're his disciple. He's always on your back. You understand? That's what it means to be free. Free to serve him, released from condemnation of sin and death, and set free to life to bear your cross. And then remember, crosses are for dying. They're for bearing and for dying. Like John the Baptist, I become less that he becomes more. The third mark of radical discipleship is what Jesus said. The radical disciple forsakes his own family. Can you believe he said that? How does that sit with a mother's heart? Well, first I want you just to look at the commitment of the apostles. Were they family men? Yeah. And did they walk away from family to serve Jesus? Did they divorce their families? Did they come to the point where they said to their children, I don't know you? No, I think they still provided for their families. But they were committed to the task. They went home on occasion. We know that they showed up at Peter's mother-in-law's house. But that's what it says. And we have such a hard time to say, I'm supposed to hate my parents, I'm supposed to hate my brothers and sisters, I'm supposed to hate my children to follow Him. Well, I think many times people say, well, He didn't really mean hate, He just meant the love for Him is so extreme that love for the family, you know, seems like hate. And I suppose that's a partial explanation, but I just want you to think it through, because here's what He said. You've got to hate your mom and dad, your brother and sister, your wife and your children. And by the way, you have to hate yourself too. Isn't that what He said in that verse? He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and yes, his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Now that's a little easier perceived, that you would hate your own life. That means you hate your own selfish desires. You hate your worldliness. You're not so caught up in the things called success. And when we are disciples of Jesus, we begin to see in our family all the things that keep them from being radically committed. And we hate that too. And so He says, hold up the magnifying glass, see how your mom and dad are doing, see how your kids are doing, see how your wife's doing. And by the way, when you're done, hold up the mirror and see how you're doing. And I think that puts that verse where it needs to be. That's what He meant. We are forsaking our own family, including ourselves. We are not making life on this earth our number one priority. We are making life with Him our number one priority. But notice this, Jesus did not obscure or minimize the cost of discipleship, and neither should we. The church has been guilty of easy believism, where you've got this and this and this, and you need Jesus too, so say this prayer, or join the church, or get baptized, and all of a sudden you've done everything you need to do. Now you can go to heaven. You missed it. You missed it if you don't hear what He says. That's the kind of radical commitment that He talks about, and it's the only kind of commitment. The fourth mark of radical discipleship. These last two come from other portions of Scripture, not particularly in this text. The fourth mark, a radical disciple does not fear the world. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but instead, because they're unable to kill the soul, instead fear Him who's able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Remember this from Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. When you live your life by the expectations of other people, see, they can rob you of radical commitment. Instead of fearing them, you need to fear the Lord. Because He says, you do it My way, it's the only way, or you're not part of My kingdom and you will go to hell. So when you leave here today and they say, what was the sermon about? Theirs was about, you know, the three promises of pastoral prayer by Helen Steiner Rice. And you say, ours was about hating your family and dying to self. They're going to say, you are crazy. Why do you go to a place like that? Jesus didn't call for that kind of commitment. Show them Luke 14 and many other places. And lastly, the fifth mark of radical discipleship is a radical disciple looks toward eternal reward. We know we are not citizens of this world, but of the heavenly realm. And when we follow Jesus, it is the world behind me, the cross before me, just like the hymn says. Jesus said, you're not worthy if you begin to plow and you look back. We never look back. It's against radical discipleship to look back. That's radical, isn't it? A rule of discipleship is never look back. Remember some lady that looked back in the Old Testament? Jesus said, if you start the plow and you look back, you're not committed. And that's not just about the day we enter in. That's not just about our salvation. That's in every ministry decision. That speaks to Pastor Bob to say, quit doubting the decisions of the past and doubting what God told you and just do it. Even if you don't see the fruit, do it because the fruit's coming. Agreed? I can tell you a couple men, a couple women in this church who stood on their vows, who kept living faithfully when their mate wasn't so convinced, and God turned it around. But do you know why He turned it around? The commitment of one person. The commitment. They said, I'm living it no matter what. And if they would have been committed, I'm thoroughly convinced it would have never turned around. If he or she would have keyed off of him or her, said, fine, you're done, I'm done, it wouldn't have been restored. You ever notice in the Scripture how God works with a faithful remnant of a whole nation, of a family, a remnant of an hour of the day? You can live like hell for 23 hours and get it right for, 10 minutes and say, Lord, I'm yours. And He treats you like Peter and says, then feed my sheep, get back in the game. And it's that remnant of repentance that brings redemption. That's how God works. But it's that eternal reward. We want to hear something on that day. And the words are, well done. Not, I never knew you. Lots of deceived people who are not radically committed, who think they're serving the Lord, when they stand before Him, the one who's able to commit the soul and the body to hell, and says, Lord, look what I did. And He says, who are you? I never knew you. That's sort of worn out. That doesn't even affect us anymore. We want to hear, well done. And He only says that to good and faithful servants, not to bad and unfaithful servants. So let me conclude. I can't help it because I know our nature. I want to address again the thought. So, what's not so radical? You preach this thing to where, I'm not sure I really want to stay. I'm not sure I really want to follow. Praise God. And if you're not radically committed, I hope you quit. Because the sooner you quit, the sooner you'll find out you can't play games with God. And maybe there's a chance that you'll forsake everything to follow Him. And if you keep faked out the rest of your life, you're going to die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Am I right? So this half-commitment stuff is for half-hearted Christians. But you don't get halfway to heaven. So you ask, what's not so radical then? Is there a category that doesn't require this kind of commitment? And I would say, yes, there is a category, but it's man-made religion, and man-made religion doesn't get it. It's not what the Bible's about. It's not about the kingdom. So I have to say, sorry, there is no other category. Remember, it's foreign to the teaching of Jesus to not be radically committed. Any commitment that is less than what Jesus spoke of in the Scripture is called lukewarm. And we're right back around to the loop of that's non-committal. To be partly committed is to be not committed. Do you understand? to be checking out the church because your kids are of the age they ought to be in Sunday school is not commitment. To use your tithe to send your kids to Christian school is not commitment. Jesus said this, I'm calling you to lay down your, you fill in the blank, what? Lay down your life. Do you think he meant it? Or do you think it was just a flowery saying that says, you know, you ought to just really be in love with me and just be in love with each other and just get along and, you know, just be there. No. I sort of hated that song Andy played at the beginning of worship. Where'd you go, Andy?
I'm here.
Okay. I didn't like the sound of the music. It sounded so radical. Sort of grating. Does anybody remember that? Did anybody else not like it? But I love the words, didn't you? And I think we ought to do it again and again and again. I'm not saying let's not do it. It put me out of my comfort zone that it wasn't some kumbaya song that says, oh, here we are at North Street again. We're going to have such a lovely day. Make hot dogs and, you know, hold hands. See, we need irritated. We need stirred up. We need to be made mad. So it's about your life. And Jesus said, listen, you want to follow me? Remember those people were following him? And I said, I think he sort of understood where they were coming from. And he just turned around and he said, hey, listen, you want to follow me? You've got to hate your mother and father, your brother and your sister, your wife and your children. I think that got their attention. Does it get yours? You think he really meant it? You think he still means it? Do you think he said, if you follow me, you're going to carry a cross the rest of your life and you're going to die to self? You think he means that? Or there's the other kind of Christian that there is no cross, and you just get lots of toys and stuff. Which one do you want to follow? See, we got to watch it. I think the church is in a real mess. I think we have to watch how much video teaching we allow in the church, because even in a 99% pure message, there can be, you know, one point of poison. That somebody walks away and says, why can't we do that? Why can't we be like that? Did you hear what that preacher said? Be careful. Check it out in the Word. Okay? More noble in character because they tested every word of Paul. Test every word of mine. Test every word of that video teaching, that radio teaching, that TV teaching. Especially this last couple of weeks, if you're watching Channel 40, they're on their Charge Your Commitment, Seat of Faith, and God will bless you, you know, 1,000 times 1,000 or whatever it might be. Be real careful. So he said, first of all, think it through. Decide ahead of time. And then be willing to forsake all. And if you're not, he just said what? Then you cannot be my disciple. If you will not, you cannot. Sort of hard to get around. He didn't make exceptions. So understand that discipleship, radical commitment, is not based on emotions and enthusiasm. It is emotional, and we get enthusiastic, but you see, emotions and enthusiasm come and go. You can go to a revival, a concert, another church, a conference, and say, oh, but you come back home and it's like, whew, where'd that go? So you didn't decide ahead of time. You got there and they, with the music or the message, you know, and I'm not saying it wasn't valid, but when you made the decision based on how you felt, feelings change. And Jesus said, be real careful, people, because you're following me and I'm buying lunch. Don't think that equals discipleship. Because discipleship means you count the cost and you're willing to lay it all down. Every relationship, everything, even your own life. That's what he said. Genuine commitment is the basis on which the disciples of Jesus builds. See, we have to be ready to fight ahead of time, ready to endure ahead of time, ready to do battle with the forces of evil and darkness ahead of time. Being radically committed is not a life of ease. It's war, it's hell, so to speak. Hell's a lot worse. Retract that. It's hellish. Because it's heaven. See, the kingdom of heaven dwells within the people of God. We are already tasting the reality. It's not heaven-ish. It is heaven. We're tasting the reality of heaven on earth in the pure bride of Christ, the church. And when that day comes, no more war, no more pain, no more suffering, all peace, no hospitals, no police, no divorces, no death, no crying. That's what everybody wants now. And when the church doesn't produce, they say, I tried God and it didn't work. You did not try God. So a disciple must be willing to give up things that get in the way of discipleship. And these are not necessarily sinful things, though those are included. The things we must forsake often are the good things. And many times the good things become the enemy of not just the best things, but the right things. Forsake all. So understand that Jesus said something very radical here today. Something very rootish. Something very fundamental. He said you have to forsake all. There's radical devotion. There's radical works. There's radical speech. There's radical sacrifice in following Jesus. So as always, I just bring it down to you. And I just want to know, are you salty? See, I don't think that the church as a whole is very salty. We become too much like the world. And you don't know if you're going into a church or a theater to worship or to a concert. You don't know if you heard a sermon from the Word of God or a pep talk or a psychological counseling session in many churches. But we can't do everything about all of that. And collectively, the only way we'll be salty is if each of us is salty. So I'm just saying, have you lost your flavor? Are you preserving your neighborhood? Are you cleansing your neighborhood? Are you flavoring your neighborhood? See, we want to hide out in the fort. But remember, Jesus said it's the gates of Hades that will not prevail. Hell has the gate to keep things out. Heaven's making an advancement in the world. But we're just salt in the salt shaker, so to speak, when we keep it all to ourselves. So when I ask you, are you salty? Here's what I'm asking. What kingdom difference are you making? Right now in your life. Not what are you going to do before you die. Remember that fella? He said, when I find a right church, and I know, then I have lots of good ideas. Well, I've been in the ministry long enough to know when that guy shows up, don't ask for willing volunteers because you don't want him doing a thing. Because he's not committed. If you're a single lady and you dated the same guy for 23 years and he wouldn't make a commitment, you think he'd make a good husband if you get him to walk down the aisle? I don't think so. So I'm asking you right now to think about this. What kingdom difference are you making? How salty are you? or has the world become more powerful in your life and you look just like them? And then I'll ask you this, when you die, how will the world be any different because of your commitment to Christ? What impact are you going to leave behind? I can't answer those questions for you. So, how do we get radical? Well, I think there's at least two categories of people here today. Some have never heard it this way and said, "Whoa, I didn't know the gospel said that. And I'm ready to sell out. I want to follow Jesus." And if that's you, you come down this aisle when we sing because we want to lead you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be obedient to Him. And then there are others who began a commitment like that and you're sort of halfway through your term, went home. And you said, "Wait a minute. I got too comfortable in the world. And that's not where I want to be. And I want to come back to Jesus. I want to start following Him again. I want to be a root disciple." If that's you, and God says, "Come," you come. Recommit your life to Jesus. And then there's always ways that the Spirit works that man is not aware of, and God might be calling you to come today to for us to pray for you about health or an issue in your life, or you might say, "Hey, I just came to, I want you to pray for my neighbor, my mom, my dad, my children," whatever it might be. "The effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much." When the Scripture says, "And they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer," I don't think it meant that in that early church they had an opening prayer and a closing prayer. I think it meant the church prayed. And in a whole week's time, there's no better time than right now to assemble with righteous people. It shouldn't just be people coming down the aisle. It ought to be people joining one another in prayer right in the pew. So how do we do it? Jesus said, "Lose your life in order to find it." When you lose your life, then you'll find life. Forsake all. Make sense? Forget about everything you try to control. And just yield it to Jesus today. Remember how we started? Jesus said, "If anybody comes to me," that was His simple call. Come to me. And I would say, how difficult is that? When you hear those words and you're ready to receive Jesus on His terms, actually, when you're ready to be received by Jesus, we sort of make that backwards. I receive Jesus. When we come before Him and have Him receive us. See, when that's going to happen, when that happens, you will know because there's no fight left in you. And you will not resist Him. He said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll call all of them in." That was His crucifixion. When He's lifted up in preaching and proclamation of the Word, the Spirit goes to work. And Jesus is saying to some today, come. But if you're fighting them, then you're not ready. If you're willing to surrender all, then you're ready. All. Every relationship. Self. Everything. Come and follow Him. So He says, come. But before you come, He says, hey, think about it. Are you willing to identify with me? Will you surrender your life? Will you forsake all? Are you ready for some extreme devotion? Will you not fear the world and look to heaven? If you are, the first step is the first step. He just said, come. That's why He talked about a childlike faith. All the danger in the world could be there, but if Daddy says jump, that little kid's going to jump into daddy's arms. Right? I don't care if it's 3 feet off the ground or 30 feet off the ground. Because he says, there's safety there. He's right. I trust him. I have to think lots of us don't trust Jesus. We want to go to heaven, but we just can't let go. We still have to manage a few things. As long as we're managing, then we're not going to follow Jesus. Give it up. And come today. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, as long as there's the tiniest bit of spiritual impertinence, it will always reveal itself in the fact that you are expecting God to tell you to do a big thing when all He is doing is telling you to come. See, when we're still looking for the glory and the, you know, what's He want me to do for Him, then we're not ready. Because you're saying, Lord, show me, like our friend, which church? And I have some good ideas. And you might be saying, Lord, just show me what my ministry is going to be. Show me that I'm important there at that church. And then, you're in your own way. All He said was come. Jesus Christ is invincible, unconquerable, and unwearying in His patience. And October the 10th, 2010, guess what He's saying again? Come. Come to me. It's really that simple. Will you come?